Well, hello, everyone. I am very privileged. As you all know, I am here at the Give Me an Answer Radical Conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and I am across the table from Dr. Russell Moore. Welcome to you, Dr. Moore.
It's good to be with you, Lisa.
Very fun. He is, many of you know, we had him on the show before when he was talking about adoption just after the release of his book. Found out today, I didn't know you had five sons.
Five sons.
Just learned that today.
That's right.
Oh, my word. So he's a friend of us, a friend of Boundless, of course, and also a friend of Steve and Candace Waters, who we've had the privilege. Oh, Steve's back there in the booth eating right now. Thanks, Steve. It's not like Martha and I have eaten yet, but that's okay. Anyway, you know, I just call people out on the show from time to time. That's good. So Dr. Moore is the Dean of the School of Theology here at Southern Seminary and Senior Vice President for Academic Administration. We don't even know what that means.
I don't
that's
either.
That's just a lot.
So that's okay.
Okay, that's good. But I want to talk, you are a newish member to the Biblical Council on Manhood and Womanhood.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We know others. I mean, those that D.A. Carson and others who have been part of that. Mm-hmm. Why do you feel, and it's interesting because this has cropped up now in recent years with more and more people getting in the fray. Why do you think that's even important? Why is it worth your time, Dr. Moore, to be part of something like that?
Well, because I think there's a lot of confusion, and there always has been, about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and how men and women are to treat each other. And so one of the things that concerns me is not just the typical issue that most people think about when they think about gender issues, which is who can have reverend in front of whose name, and those kinds of things. But instead, a little deeper level, it seems to me that you've got a lot of confusion going on in both directions. So that you've got, on the one hand, a lot of male passivity, not taking up leadership, but also a lot of what I would call hyper-masculinity. Mm-hmm. A lot of people who identify being quarrelsome or being pugilistic, being a cage fighter, with being a man. And on the other hand, with women, we have a lot of women in our culture, not only are kind of assaulted by the feminist, be just like a man kind of a message, but also by the, in order to really be a woman, you have to be a Barbie doll kind of an image that isn't biblical either. And so sometimes you've got a lot of women in our churches who are oppressed by having to look a certain way, having to act a certain way. And what the gospel does is to come in and liberate us from those kinds of expectations, and to give a male leadership that's a Christ-like, washing feet, taking up a cross kind of a leadership, and empowers women to do the things that God has called them to do as well. So I think that if you're not speaking to that, and insistently speaking to that from the scriptures, then you're going to have distortions on either side. And a lot of the people, I think, who are confused about those issues don't know they're confused.
Yeah.
They're just adopting either what the culture is giving them from Hollywood or Madison Avenue, or they're adopting certain cultural expectations, and they don't see why they're frustrated and why it's just not working.
Yeah. So where is the balance in this? Because we've had recently on the show and on the site, we featured Mark Driscoll. I went out and interviewed him. And of course, he's, you know, then we hear from all the guys and they're like, all he does is bully us. He's yelling at us. You know, Jesus was a cage fighter.
Yeah.
You know, I like to paint. Is there no place for me in the church or in the culture?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then similarly, we featured a couple articles from David Murrow, who wrote Why Men Hate the Church.
Right.
And he's like, you know, yeah, all these guys, no one wants to sit here in the dark for 30 minutes and sing worship sets, you know, so there is no place. So where can guys find who they are in Christ in the midst of all this?
Well, I think that Pastor Mark and David Murrow are making a good point, which is that a lot of times people identify spiritual with feminine. And so there's a sense in which in order to really be Christian, you really need to become a 75-year-old woman. And so that is a great confusion in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think they're addressing that to say, look, Jesus was a warrior. Jesus was a leader. All of those things are true. On the other hand, the picture of masculinity in Scripture isn't a stereotyped understanding. I'm not saying any of those guys are saying that it is. I'm just speaking for myself right now. So you think about, for instance, David, man after God's own heart. He is a warrior. He's tearing apart lions and wolves with his bare hands. He's also an artist. He's a songwriter. He's a harpist. You know, that doesn't sound very masculine, a harpist,
no,
but it is in Scripture. I mean, this is a masculine warrior harpist out there. And so I think sometimes you've got some men in our churches who are claiming their masculinity because they're embracing something that the Scripture specifically condemns. I mean, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, and it's all everywhere in Scripture, warning specifically to men, don't be fighting with each other over nonsense. You're to be a fighter and you're to be a warrior, but you're to fight with the right things. And you're not to fight just to be fighting or to prove you're a man. On the other hand, I think that there's a sense of masculinity that is much deeper than the cultural expectation. So what I would say to that artist is you don't have to, in order to claim your masculinity, it doesn't mean that we transform you from an artist to a longshoreman. Or to a cage fighter. It means that you are a man, as God created you to be, as an artist. And the same thing is true when it comes to femininity. Femininity doesn't fit into stereotyped notions. So a woman that God has called and equipped in certain ways doesn't need to turn into what everyone expects her to be. God saves you with your personality, and he sanctifies that. And that's what the reason why you see, even in Jesus' own disciples, you see diversity of personality, diversity of gifts, but there are certain foundational things about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. So I would say to that artist, be the kind of male artist in which your masculinity is coming through in the way that you're expressing your artistic creativity. Yeah. That comes from the Holy Spirit.
Well, and good news for the women, too, because according to my mom, one of the reasons I'm not married is I share too many opinions. So, and maybe I'm a little too talkative sometimes. So I'm trying to work on it, you know, but hey, there's room for us, I guess, so in that. Okay, so we talk a lot about marriage here at Boundless, of course, and we know that you're a big fan of it.
I am.
Good. We appreciate that.
Yeah.
So we actually received a question from one of our listeners that I want you to address here, because it's from a guy. And, you know, we hear from women a lot who are like, I'm 28, 29, I'm 34, 35, and I'm still not married. And I thought it would happen for me by now. And I'm just so upset. And how can I be content in my singleness? And this is actually coming from a guy who's finishing out college. So let me know what you think about this, Dr. Okay. Moore. He says, I'm a college senior about ready to graduate. I've been on the hilly road of contentment to discontentment with my singleness throughout my college years. And as I prepare to graduate, I can't help but feel this discontent at an all-time low. I'm regretting not being as bold in this area as I should have been. I'm not necessarily losing hope, but I'm losing contentment in my singleness hardcore. Can you offer any advice to a young man who's tired of feeling this way?
Well, first thing I would say is that he shouldn't confuse drive with discontentment. So the fact that he wants to be married and the fact that he's motivated doesn't necessarily mean that he's discontent or that he's not trusting God. But it does mean that you have to be very careful in both being obedient in following through with trying to carry out the goals that you believe are godly for yourself, without at the same time thinking that you have the right to write your script for your life. And that's something that, for me, it wasn't with marriage, because I married right out of college and the Lord provided that for me in that way. But for me, it was with children. So I expected, you're married, and then you have these children, and the children didn't come along because of infertility and miscarriage. And that caused me to have this time of bitterness. I wouldn't have articulated it that way, but my prayers were becoming increasingly, why aren't you doing this for me? And what I later realized looking back is to say, if I had become a parent, father, when I wanted to become a father, I would have just seen those kids as extensions of myself. I would have been a horrible father. And what God was doing is working out something that was better than what I would have written for myself. And so I look back at my discontentment there and think, what are the things going on in my life right now that I'm exasperated about? And I'm thinking, God, you're just withholding this from me, when in reality, God is doing good to me in a way that is better. And so for him, what I wouldn't want him to do is to say, well, I'm going to be content, which means I'm just going to forget all about being married. I'm not going to worry about it. If he has a desire to be married, that's a good thing. And so I think what God is driving him to do is enough discontentment. That's a godly kind of discontentment. God says, I made you to hunger so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So sometimes that sense of something's not right in my life is to drive you to pray. And maybe that's what God is doing, is he's saying, I'm not going to give you a wife just in response to your life plan, but I may direct you to a wife as a response of your saying, give me this day my daily bread and give me my lifetime bride. Might be that that's what God is doing, might be not.
Yeah.
Maybe instead that what God is doing is God is calling him to a life of joyful singleness, and God is preparing that in his heart. Doesn't sound like it if he has this strong desire to be married. But I would just say what the answer to anxiety in Scripture is never just shut down those emotions and shut down those. It's pray.
Yeah.
Make your request known to
God. Well, and I think especially for men, a discontent can drive them toward intention. You mm-hmm. know, we don't hear from him here what he's said
you
know, to move him along that continuum.
That's right.
I mean, there's a difference if he's been asking a bunch of women out and showing you know, leadership in that realm, or if he's just waiting for someone to stumble
and
into
making,
his life.
Yeah, and making sure that he is working toward being the kind of man who is faithful to his future wife,
mm-hmm.
which means what I would say to him is, look at your heart and look at your life. Start getting rid of all of your, with the power of the Spirit, all of your loser tendencies.
Mm-hmm.
If there's porn involved, uproot that. If there all of these patterns that are going to be dangerous to a wife and to children, be faithful to your wife right now, even though you don't know her name yet, and then pray.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Dr. Moore, such a pleasure to meet you face to face.
Good to meet you face to face.
Weigh in on this. I appreciate your wisdom, even though, as I have called you out in the past, you are a fan of country music.
Yeah.
And not okay with that.
You're just totally wrong, Lisa. You're just totally wrong. You
don't
even realize what a loser you are by saying that.
So sad.
But I can introduce you to some Johnny. We've got Johnny Cash's second cousin.
Oh, no, we already put him on video. We already talked to him about that.
We can help you.
I did, but that is okay. For some reason, Johnny Cash I'm okay with. There's just some others. Maybe I'm going to have to gradually get into it.
Yeah,
I'm going to have to.
Johnny Cash is a gateway drug that will get you where you need to go.
See, I'm more of a hip hop. Although I do the Southern gospel. I love Southern
gospel.
I
hate Southern gospel.
Okay, that is not okay because Bill Gaither.
Bill Gaither is like Johnny Cash to me.
Okay.
Bill Gaither is in the genre, but when you go beyond Bill Gaither, it gets weird.
Into all the quartets. That's where you have a problem.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's okay. We're okay with that. All right, you can find Dr. Moore at russellmoore.com, and that's M-O-O-R-E. He also tweets at Dr. Moore, so make sure you follow him there because he's always full of witticisms throughout the day and a lot of great opportunities to follow there. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Lisa.
Well, that is it for this week's show. Thank you very much, Dr. Moore and Andrew and friends, for contributing. If you want to hear more of the show, go to boundless.org/podcast. And if you want to contribute to our inbox in the future, please write to us at editor@boundless.org so we can answer your question in the future. I also need to say that as we are taping this, it is my mom's 83rd birthday. So happy birthday, Mom. You do not often listen to this show unless I pull it up for you, bless your heart, but maybe I'll have you listen to this one so you can hear my greeting. So happy birthday, Mom, and have a great week, everyone. That's all. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.